Thanks, Josh. Well, last week, the story of Suraj sharing about the gospel, the good news of Jesus making an impact around the nations, making an impact in his life, and then pushing him to share that good news with other people from the subcontinent. And ironically, them coming here for us to share it with them here so that they return to the subcontinent with that same message. It was all very inspiring. And I'd like to encourage you to hold that in your minds because our concern for the nations, a desire to see people knowing Jesus outside our own nation, research shows that if you do that, if you have that heart for people beyond your country, to come to know and experience the love of God, then that will propel you to be more caring for the people in your own community and neighborhood. But this research, I can tell you about it later, it actually shows the reverse is not always the case. You can care about what it's like for people to know Jesus in your local neighborhood, but that won't actually necessarily push you to champion that spread of the good news internationally. It's interesting finding of that research. But in any case, what I'm going to try to do is encourage you, hold that bigger picture in your minds, because tonight we're going to continue in thinking more about our local mission. This is the local of glocal, which is a very mangled way to say a mixture of global and local mission. We can think about our neighbors, and we're going to draw wisdom from this, what is quite a famous part of the New Testament, and is often wrenched out of context, I think, in order to become an evangelism proof text. And I want to show you tonight why that's not a good idea and why we have a better alternative. It's all about hope. Tonight's all about hope. 1 Peter 3:15 is the famous line. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, which is a rather convoluted way of Peter saying, share hope. But what is that hope? Peter's obsessed with hope in his letter. This is 1 Peter. He's got another one called 2 Peter. We actually need the whole of the letter of 1 Peter to understand and define what hope is. And it comes up, we know it's important to Peter because it comes up three times in the first chapter. It comes up in the one of the maybe the third or fourth sentence of the whole letter. This is 1 Peter 3, 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want us just to keep that in our minds, particularly hope and resurrection of Jesus are inseparably linked, never to be cut apart. Hope and resurrection go together. He would actually say this in the phrase, living hope. That's going to be important for us too. But hope comes up again, twice more, as I said, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. First, verse 13. I want you to hear here that there is a future focus. This is hope that is on its way still to come. So 1 Peter 1, 13. With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So that's clearly about something, Jesus returning to earth to make all wrongs right, that he's encouraging his listeners to focus on. Look forward to that, and that should make a difference in your daily life. Indeed, he's saying, minds that are alert and sober. But there's another kind of hope according to 1 Peter 1, and that's verse 22, verse 21 to 22 to 23-ish. Through Christ, you believe in God, he says, who raised Christ from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Now, I won't go through all of that, but it's just to point out, again, hope is tied to resurrection. That's absolutely inseparably linked. But the past actions have created this hope. past realities. It's not so much about future inheritance now. It's about what hope does for you in your daily life. So Christ's resurrection and glorification, that's in the past. Being raised, being born again of imperishable seed, that's something that's happened in the past. Being born again through the living and enduring word of God, that's in the past. Those past, not future, realities constitute hope. And they should have ethical implications, Peter's saying. Purification, betrothed, sincere, deep mutual love. I think it's all captured, going back to this phrase from chapter 1, verse 3, in this living hope idea. So it's not just about something that we're wishfully thinking about might come. Like we say, I hope it's not going to rain today. Rather, it's about a present and powerful hope which transforms now and here. Maybe an illustration will help. Lynn and Peter, some friends of mine, are about to spend 2 months driving across Western Australia. And they tell me they've been planning this holiday for weeks. They're going to jump in their camper van. They know how many kilometers they're going to travel each day so that they can arrive at each spot they'll stop and sleep. So the holiday destinations are completely sorted. They've got a spreadsheet. But Lynn realized something just last week. She'd been focusing so much on where they would be traveling to each day that she'd be completely forgotten about the travel itself. The sights that they would drive through, the beauty to take in, the people to meet, the food to eat. Completely forgot about it. None of it mattered in this version one of the plan. What mattered was just getting there each day to the destination. Now, it's fair to say version two of their plan is different. They've actually gotten to enjoy the journey. That's baked into the plan now. Same destinations, but a sense of we're doing something on the way, not just getting there, wherever there might be. And it struck me that biblically defined hope works the same way. We can focus so much on the eternal destiny of what Christians call heaven and almost completely, accidentally, forget about the journey of travel, the life that we live that is itself rich to be savored. It's more, hope is more than future destination. Hope includes and impacts the path there. Another way to put that is, again, to tie us back to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus chose to live, die, rise on this earth. I know that might sound obvious, but he could have done that somewhere else on another planet and then all the benefits of that imported to earth, but he didn't. He chose this time, space, and he chose to be inhabiting matter, what we know to be the stuff and substance of life. Because of that, Jesus' people, his church, we live and breathe and go to work in that same space, time, and matter continuum. And what we do is we say, as verse 15 of our passage says tonight, Christ is Lord, he's master, he's king over it all. Space, time, and matter. And in effect, we're saying by our lives, Jesus is Lord now. And he will be. It's going to finally be completed and fully established. And yes, that's hope-filling, but right now we can also go about our work to ensure that we're declaring the lordship of Jesus. So another way to put that is, Jesus' resurrection was a preview of what will be true for the entirety of creation one day. But I won't just say preview, because that's like someone going to the future and teleporting, taking a photo, and then bringing it back to us and saying, hey, that's what's going to look like. It's not just that. Jesus, in his resurrection, kickstarts the future. He actually kicks off what will be an unstoppable train heading toward the restoration of all things. To make that concrete for us, you head from here on a Sunday and you head straight into a Monday. And your work, maybe it ensures resources are used properly or money is spent wisely or plans are dealt with integrity. What are you doing? You're expressing Christian hope. You're furthering Christ's kickstart. Or you head from here, from a Sunday, into a full-time caregiver's life on a Monday. And the healing you're providing, the nurturing you're providing, the love you're showing, all of it expresses Christian hope and furthers the kickstart of Christ. Or if you head from here on a Sunday and into a Monday full of meetings, planning, speaking, inspiring, creating, writing, studying, if in any way this shapes imaginations and imparts truth and indeed brings light to darkness, you are expressing Christian hope, furthering the kickstart of Christ. So this is all trying to align us to a biblical understanding of hope, this dual focus. It's future inheritance, but present impact and content too. So getting back to 1 Peter 3. This hope, we know that it means more than just what's to come. When we see the effects of it fleshed out in the New Testament, particularly in our passage tonight, we get three signs of the robustness of hope, that it actually is muscular. It means something and it's fleshed out and fully rounded. It's like local mission, but the local part of it, that's the more everyday stuff that you and I are engaged with. We can't all be Amy Carmichael, but you can live and breathe and do local mission each moment of each day. Three ways that we can do that, that hope has effects in three key relationships. I'm going to go through them briefly. Firstly, loving your brothers and sisters. Secondly, loving your enemies. And thirdly, loving Christ himself. We heard 1 Peter 3 verse 8 read out. Be sympathetic, he says. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. This is really important for Peter's hearers because they had huge pressure to compromise. They were suffering persecution for being followers of Jesus. And as one writer has pointed out, when times are bad, we easily become self-centered, forgetting to love one another. Under the persecutions of the coming centuries, Christians often became judgmental and unloving toward one another. So Peter's injunctions to unity and sympathy and love and compassion and humility are always appropriate, but never more so than in times of stress and difficulty. I think this is particularly relevant in our day with the way Christians treat each other online. Peter Coe is a church planner in Western Sydney, and he wrote a wonderful article one day. It was, "Why I Don't Criticize Churches on Facebook." Here's some of the things he said. "I'm not called to be the theological thought police for your church, your members, your denominations, and what you choose to align yourself with or attend. Very few churches or leaders I see criticized on social media are entirely without merit. Most I would consider my brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom I will share eternity one day. Do I really want a blanket statement without sufficient nuance to, at best, oversimplify their ministries, or at worst, defame my brother or my sister? And in any case, outsiders," he means people who aren't Christians or they're just outside the church, "are not served well by family controversies." I think Pastor Coe makes some good points there. So tonight, let's ask an uncomfortable question. If you're a believer in Jesus, are there any fellow believers in Jesus that you feel tempted to denigrate, to not give the benefit of the doubt to? Do you inwardly cringe every time there's another embarrassing Christian story emerging? We can have legitimate concerns, but let's be honest, we're not finely tuned to the posture that Peter's advocating here. And we could do more to be sympathetic, united, loving, compassionate, and humble. So hope prompts us to love our brothers and sisters. Hope also prompts us to love our enemies. I was with you a few months ago. We looked at this in detail as we thought about Jesus' very confronting words in Luke 6 and the Sermon on the Plain. So we won't revisit it right now in detail. But suffice to say, Peter Listen to Jesus when he gave that sermon, because he repeats it almost word for word, this same instruction. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. This is 1 Peter 3:9. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Jesus would say, love your enemies. Don't curse them. Bless them. Pray for them. Sounds great until you try to do it, and then it's hard. In Luke 6, Jesus gives us the fuel for enemy love. Because you will know, and I know from experience, you can't just muster it up on the spot. And you certainly can't just push yourself by sheer determination to love your enemies. This is the fuel of Luke 6. God is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. So the thing is, enemy love, there's an example of it staring at you in the mirror every morning. The primary way that we show love to people who hurt us is to realize we were God's enemies and he loved us. He did not retaliate against us, though we hurt him. We cursed him. We never repaid him. We took from him. And rather than getting even with us, he loved us. So when you love your enemies, you're mirroring love that God has for you. So this is really starting to feel this hope, quite, rather than being shoddy, rather than just being pie in the sky wishful thinking, it's actually quite robust. This is the last thing. Again, it sounds obvious to say, but hope will involve loving Christ. There's this really wonderful balance, pastoral care and a very strong exhortation in chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Peter. Do not fear their threats, Peter says. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere or set apart Christ as Lord. It's beautiful the way Peter repeats Jesus' words and indeed the words of God throughout the Bible. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. In this context. Because they had lots to be afraid about. They were under severe pressure all the time. Their emperor was Nero, who was famous for setting Christians alight and plonking them in his garden so that his parties at night had light. So these Christians needed something, someone to love more than their own welfare. Someone who gave them security and hope that couldn't be snatched away by martyrdom. They had to love Christ most of all. And as they did so, Peter's telling them, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. I wonder, I don't know, is Peter keeping in mind his own failures in this regard? Because three times he was asked, are you one of Jesus' friends? Three times he said no. And maybe this exhortation comes out of that sense of regret. I had my chance, prepared to give an answer for everyone, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, and I didn't take it. But now he's writing to people who have got that chance. And if they love their brothers and sisters, if they love their enemies, it was always going to get noticed. And people would ask, why? That kind of behavior always gets noticed. I'm sure you found this in your life. And when you're asked for the reason, for the hope you have, hear this very clearly. Gentleness, respect, clear conscience. Gentleness, respect, clear conscience. I think quite clearly, poor conduct and poor character from Christians really affects the goodness of the good news of Jesus. Whenever you hear of someone, a Christian, maybe a famous one, who has acted poorly, sinfully, criminally, from that moment on, and maybe even retrospectively, their good news message is tarnished. But the converse is true too. Good conduct can support good news. Good works and good news going together, we might say. Part of the good conduct we can show is by being gentle and respectful with people who ask us why. Why do you have hope in Jesus? It's really hard to do, but imagine if we did. Our city would be transformed. Our nation would be transformed. I love particularly hearing when non-Christians share admiration for Christians, even whilst completely disagreeing with them. Will Anderson, a famous Australian comedian, on his Twitter profile for a while, he had this as his bio. He didn't have that as his bio. Jared McKenna is the famous Christian. He's a Australian pastor and peace activist. He had this on his bio. That's right. Will Anderson said, "While I'm not a believer, Jared is the kind of God botherer I enjoy being bothered by." Here's a guy who must have had a life, Jared, that is, a life of gentleness and respect in sharing the hope that he had. It was enough to impact a guy like Will, who, whilst not a believer, could still see in Jared the life of Jesus. It sounds like a good amount of gentleness and respect was shared between these two men. Let's pray. It flourishes and leads Will to experience for himself the hope that Jared has in Jesus. So tonight, all we're trying to do is paint a picture of what hope is. It's fully fledged. It's robust. It's not flimsy, and it's not only about what's to come. It's very much impacting the present. So I'd like to ask that you close with me to pray, because we need help in all of this. It's pretty difficult to be a follower of Jesus in local mission at the moment. Let's ask God for help. And I'll give you 10 seconds at the start in silence. It's a rare commodity in our busy lives. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to pinpoint for you a next step for you to take. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, first foremost, we thank you that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Thank you that you've made us friends with God, that we're no longer enemies because of your great love. Thank you for the hope that you impart to us as a gift, and that then we can live out in our lives. We're looking forward to the time of Christ's appearing. And in the meantime, we have work to get on with. It's work birthed out of hope, shaped by hope. It's work that's worthy. It's continuing in some small way the new creation that Christ kickstarted. And it's marked by love. We need help to love our enemies, particularly. We need help to love our brothers and sisters. We need help to love Christ above all else. Come, Holy Spirit, pray that you will please help each one of us here tonight take a next step into hope-filled living. The picture that Peter is painting seems accurate for our time and our place. We may not get heaps and heaps of opportunities for direct evangelism, but we will get conversations with people who are watching and waiting, evaluating our life and our words. One day we pray that they ask why, and we will be prepared to share with them the reason for the hope we have. Amen.